So today we're in Zechariah chapter 7. At this point, about 2 years have gone by since the visions of the first six chapters. So the temple, which was just beginning to be rebuilt at the time of the eight visions of the first six chapters, is now about halfway done. It's going to be finished in another 2 years. This is roughly 518, and we have what happens in chapters 7 and 8, and we're looking at chapter 7 this morning. So, Zechariah 7. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, the month of Kislev. The people of Bethel had sent Sharezer and Regem-Melech, together with their men, to entreat the Lord by asking the priests of the house of the Lord Almighty and the prophets, "Should I mourn and fast in the fifth month as I have done for so many years?" So just kind of explaining what that is, for 70 years that they have been in exile, they observed a fast at the time that Jerusalem had fallen. The fast of the fifth month was related to the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple when the Babylonians took them into exile. Later in this chapter and in the next one, they mention some other fasts of the, I believe it's the fourth and the fifth and the eighth and the ninth, or the seventh and the ninth. And those were all commemorating different events of when the Babylonians captured Jerusalem. So their question is, now that we're back and now that we're rebuilding the temple, do we still continue to fast about the destruction of the first temple? Then the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. Ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and the seventh months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? When you ate and drank, were you not just feasting for yourselves? And are these not the words the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets when Jerusalem and its surrounding towns were at rest and prosperous and the Negev and the western foothills were settled? Basically, he's saying, when I say, are you doing this for me? Isn't that what I was always saying to your forefathers back before the exile, before punishment came on you? He says, and the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other. But they, meaning your forefathers back before the Babylonian exile, but they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs and stopped up their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by his Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. Zechariah is saying that back then, this is what the Lord was telling you, and you didn't listen. And now, this is still what the Lord is telling you, and you still don't listen. When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen, says the Lord Almighty. I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations. Of course, referring to the exile, to all the nations where they were strangers. The land was left so desolate behind them that no one could come or go. This is how they made the pleasant land desolate. The word of God for the people of God. Be to God. So, story time. There was a church not so very far from here, where two men, who were both long-standing leaders in the church, seemed to disagree on everything. One of them, whose name was Daryl, felt strongly that contemporary music just did not have the solid Christian truth of the old hymns. While the other man, whose name was also Daryl, was adamant that without more contemporary worship, they would never reach anyone under the age of 60. Darrell felt that the church was doomed if they did not get serious about outreach, out there, being out in the community. While Darrell thought that what they really needed was more midweek small groups, Sunday night Bible study, frequent fellowship events in the church. Darrell felt that the prayers in the service dragged on way too long. While Darrell, on the other hand, felt that it's not even real prayer unless you just unplug the clock and let people just go where their hearts and minds lead. As their denomination got weirder and weirder, they fought over whether the church needed to find a new denomination or go independent. But what was funny was that in spite of all of the disagreements in the church, outside of the church, you could hardly tell these two guys apart. In discussion or in arguments, both were quick to believe what lined up with what they already thought, regardless of whether it was a good argument or not. Both tended to think that people get what they deserve, and that people with big messes in their lives ought to have made better decisions, ought to have worked harder, incidentally, like they did. Both felt that it was their job to look after their own affairs, and that their only real responsibility to others was to not lie or steal or cheat. And they both somehow always sensed some underlying agenda in their opponent, especially each other. So one day, the pastor, you can guess his name. No, Larry! So one day, the pastor, Larry, took the two men out to lunch down at the China Buffet. And after they ate, he said, "Brothers, your constant disagreements are hurting the entire church. Last night, I was so upset, I spent the entire night in prayer about it. And around 3:30, the Lord spoke to me. And he offered to answer whatever questions you two want to ask through me and through these here fortune cookies." Darrell looked at the cookies and at the pastor, looking for some sign of humor. But Larry was clearly deadly serious. So Darrell asked, "Should we be singing hymns or contemporary music?" The other Darrell nodded agreement to the question, and Larry broke open a cookie. He read, "Pursue truth and justice." It didn't exactly answer the question, but everyone at the table sensed clearly in their spirit that God was really speaking to them. The other Darrell asked, "Do we need to build up and strengthen one another in the church or focus on mission and outreach?" Larry cracked another cookie and read, "Love, mercy, and compassion." Then they asked about prayer in the Sunday service. When Larry opened the third cookie, it said, "Take care of the singles, the orphans, the immigrants, and poor." And when one of them asked whether they needed to seek a new denomination, the last cookie said, "Do not think evil of one another." Darrell leaned back and crossed his arms and looked at the ceiling, while Darrell distractedly poked at his plate with a stick from one of those red teriyaki things. Finally, Darrell said, "I guess we've been asking the wrong questions." In the passage from Zechariah, presumably good, observant, religious people come with a question to the authorities about what they are supposed to do. For 70 years, they have all observed times of national fasting and mourning to remember the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. But now, they're back in the Promised Land, which is a sign that all that sin of their forefathers, all that not keeping of the covenant, has been forgiven. The temple is almost rebuilt. God has accepted them again as his people. So is it right for them to continue to remember the punishment that their sin brought down on them? Or should they now rejoice that God has forgiven them and brought them back? And some thought that they should continue to mourn their suffering, and some thought that they should celebrate their rescue. And so they come to the temple to ask the priests and the prophets, "What do you want, God?" And the Lord's answer through Zechariah is in two parts. First, in verses 4 through 7, he says, "Was it really for me that you fasted?" Okay? And in short, what he's saying there is, since when do you care about what I want? That's the rebuke in what God says here. That's his answer. When they say, "Oh Lord, what do you want us to do?" He says, "What? Where's this coming from? When have you ever cared about what I want?" God's question back at them says that neither their feasts nor their celebrations were what they were supposed to be. The grief over the destruction of Jerusalem was supposed to be contrite repentance of their sin, along the lines of, "We were wrong, and you, Lord, were right in what you did to us. We brought this on ourselves. We got what we deserved, but now we get it and we want to live differently." That is what the fast was supposed to be about. But for them, it was more just self-pity. The fast was, "Look at what we've suffered. We've been wronged. Help us. Poor us." There was grief, but no confession, which is recognizing that you're wrong. There was grief, but no repentance, which is stopping what is wrong and making it right. Their religious observances were not, in fact, for God. They were not true religion for God, but were religious culture for themselves. God essentially says, "You're asking if you should fast or feast, but why would I care? Because neither your fasts nor your feasts anything to do with me." Then the second part of the answer, which is from verse 8, is God goes on to say what he does care about. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion. Protect those without protection. Do not think badly of one another. And in the passage, he says that this is what he had been trying to talk to them about all along, long before the exile. That this is what he had been talking about for, at this point, 1,500 years. The whole point of God having a special people for himself, right? And that's the center idea of the whole covenant. The whole idea of having a special people all for himself was never just to be one special group that's different from everyone else because they have a whole lot of special rules that make it clear that they're special. The point was always to have a people who would live the way that God wants so that all the world would see how good it is to do things God's way. God is saying, "You're asking the wrong questions and you care about the wrong things. If you're not loving me and loving each other and loving them for my sake, nothing you do is for me at all. By bringing the Jews back to Jerusalem, God has restored them to the special place of being God's own people. The people of God. This is just simply God's choice. They don't deserve this. They are no different than they were when they were sent into exile. This is simply God taking action when there's no basis for it. He freely chooses them and restores them to a position that they do not deserve. And to do this, he forgives their sin. Their sin, past, present, and future. The sin not of these individuals, but the sin of the people of God. By looking ahead to what he has already proposed. Looking ahead to the coming work of the Messiah, Jesus. But the forgiveness that returning to Jerusalem pictures is not the end of the story. God has a purpose with which he seeks to accomplish through that forgiveness, through that choice. God did not intend for them to just think, yay, we're forgiven, throw a party and get on with life. What was it that I wanted to do before I got sent to Babylon? Oh yeah, I wanted to build a bigger house. Their forgiveness has a purpose, namely that they would repent, which means moving into a new way of life, a way of life that is only possible because of the forgiveness and the power of the Holy Spirit that followed forgiveness. Through the series, we keep going back to the vision of the chief priest, the high priest Joshua, back in chapter 3. Because it really kind of lays out clearly kind of the pattern that we keep seeing all through the book and largely in the Bible. In the vision of the high priest Joshua in chapter 3, we saw that God first chose Joshua, representing the people of God. Then he forgave him. And then, that wasn't the end of the vision. Then, after forgiving him and cleansing him and clothing him with the glorious garments of the priesthood, he then called him to live a new kind of life according to God's will. Often, when you hear people talk about that vision of the high priest, they don't even get to that part. They talk about the forgiveness. But the whole passage there is about the forgiveness goes to then, I now call you to live a different kind of life according to my will. The people are delighted that God has again chosen them and restored them. They're delighted that they're forgiven. But then they want to conveniently overlook the call to begin living differently and use the fresh start of forgiveness to just get a second chance at their own agenda. And God says, all your religion supposedly says, we are God's people. But your refusal to complete my plan shows that to be empty talk. Being freed from sin, you haven't walked out of it. Being offered the kingdom, you refuse to walk into it. You were forgiven in order to learn to live justly. So if you're not learning to live justly, what does your forgiveness mean? Most of us, perhaps all of us, have a real personal experience of being chosen by God and forgiven. Who knows why? Certainly not for anything that we did. But we do know that he really did it. And because we know we are God's people, we do all sorts of things that are for him. The things that God asks us to do for him are meant to help us in the hard work, the hard, lifelong, ongoing work of changing our lives to line up with His will, so that He would be pleased, so that we would experience the blessing that we long for, and so that the world around us would see the righteousness of God. But I suspect, looking at myself, and perhaps at others, that often those things that are supposed to be for Him have more to do with our own interests and desires. For instance, I personally, completely for myself, I know that God wants me to read my Bible every day. There's no question about that. I know that that is where I think God's thoughts, and that that is a powerful tool to conform my life to His will. I understand that this is a great gift from God. I want my life to be like His, and God says, here you go. This is the biggest way you can do it. And so for how many years now? 26? I read my Bible every day. But I also have to admit that sometimes, perhaps even quite frequently, my reading is not really for Him. And by that I mean that as I'm sitting down and spending that time, it maybe has less to do with aggressively seeking to change how I live than with simply having a quiet half hour with a cup of coffee and a book. I like that. I'm not going to give up my time with the Bible in the morning. I don't care how busy I am. I'll be late for things. I'm going to have that time. And I can tell myself, that's for Him. And in part, it really is. But how often is it just, I like that time? You know that God wants you to go to church, and you do. Congratulations, you're here. Good. Better than not being here. But how often is it really out of a deep repentance that longs to be changed, that is looking for some concrete way to do life differently this week? And how often is it just about your identity? You're the kind of person that goes to church, and everybody knows it. If someone benefits financially from a system that is unfair at its root, but then writes a big check to a charity to make himself feel like a compassionate person, is it for God? Or is it for himself that he gives? We think of the things that we do for God. We think that the things we do for God demonstrate that we care about what He wants. And they do, to an extent. But what do the gaping holes of disinterest in other things that God wants say about us? Do we really care about what God wants? Are we really living for Him? Or have we gotten far enough into the process where we're really pretty comfortable? And we've made enough progress that we can look around at others and say, see, I'm different. But we don't really want to go any further because we don't want to be that different. After lunch that day at the China Buffet, Daryl and Daryl actually got really serious about finding out what God cares about and choosing to prioritize it over what they cared about. The Bible that had become so familiar to them. They knew the Romans Road. The Bible that had been so familiar was suddenly filled with things that turned a very unflattering light on a lot of different things in their lives. But each time, instead of shying away from it and making excuses, they had to admit that God was right. And that they, and then they tried to do that hard work of changing their thoughts, changing their words, changing their actions to line up with God's Word. And it's been a few years, and there's still a lot of work to be done. But they both now have a clear sense of what God forgave them for. And everyone around them is getting a clear sense too. Amen.